Thanks, Dom. I'm excited for the seniors as well. I've got a little nugget in there for you guys today. Hopefully, you'll pick up on it. If not, I'll be very direct about it when I get there. How many of you have ever gone somewhere, let's say a restaurant or to a vacation spot, and had what I would call a subpar experience, something that was did not meet your expectations? Anybody have that happen to them? Right? And so in this day and age, back, 10, 15 years ago, what we do is we talk about that to our neighbors after mowing the yard, right? But in this day and age, thanks to social media, we can now let millions of people know about our experience. One of the websites that I enjoy very much is called TripAdvisor. I've recently become a reviewer on TripAdvisor. I put up one review. There's a local place called Bistro Albertino right around the corner from here, and I described it as homemade Italian food with good hospitality. You can read the rest of the review when you like. In the first week alone, I had 59 people read my review, and now there's hundreds and hundreds. But the reason I share that is to tell you that we sometimes have bad experiences, and what do we resolve to do? I am never going there again. So what would it take for you to go back and have a different view and different perspective of that place? You'd have to be under new management, new ownership, right? There'd have to be something dramatic that would happen there that would really change your perspective on what that place is all about, what's happening there. And when we see these signs, new ownership, what are our expectations? We expect that things are going to be different, better hopefully, right? At least different, right? And that's the only way we really consider that. So today, we're actually going to be looking at something that, what it means for us to be under new ownership. For us to be under the ownership of Christ and how we are different. And how the perception that people had of us before and how we lived before is now different because we're under new ownership. And really, it comes out of this whole study in the book of Galatians. So we've been walking through the book of Galatians together. And our sermon series has been called Christ Alone. And our series theme is that in Christ, we find our freedom. And our series verse comes from Galatians chapter 5, the first verse. It says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened against the yoke of slavery." Now today, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, and learning more what it means to be alive in Christ and to live by faith. And I'm going to challenge us to understand what it looks like to live by faith. And sometimes even by looking at what it means not to live by faith as well as what it is. Sometimes it's easier to understand things that way. So last week, Jeff shared with us the good fight, where we were challenged to live relentlessly by saying yes to God and responding in unity. And then next week, I'm looking forward to Tina's going to be having a special Mother's Day message. But back to our passage today, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 or your devices. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21, and I'm going to read those at this time. Starting in verse 11, and you can follow along. "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, 'You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified by Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really become a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." We sang that today. "The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if the righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through these verses here today. There's kind of four sections. Sections 11 through 13, 14 through 16, 17 and 18, and we'll finish out with 19 through 21. Then at the end, we'll see how do they apply to our lives, a couple of ways that we can do that here today. Starting with verses 11 through 13, Paul's describing this conflict he had against Peter. It begins with Paul spelling out where, how, why, and what this was all about. Unfortunately, in our lives, many of us have confrontations. And, you know, you can see two people arguing, and then, you know, as you see them, you're like, what's that all about? And you're curious. So what happens is Paul brings us in to this confrontation, and there's really two reasons he does. One is to understand what they're arguing about, and then two is to say, look, you know what? I stood up to Peter, and there's going to be some authority that comes along with that. So where did this take place? It took place in Antioch. Antioch was a huge city, one of the major cities at that time. It was among the most celebrated cities of the Roman Empire. It was the capital of Syria, and it was right along the river. And many Greeks and Jews lived there together. And it was there that the believers were first called Christians. So the reason I bring it up is a big city has a mixture of people from a Jewish background who came to faith and also from a Gentile background. So it's a big church we're talking about here. So how did this confrontation take place? Well, Paul lays it out in the verses here. He says face to face, mano a mano. He was openly resisting him. And the reason he did that is that Peter was openly doing things that needed to be openly addressed. This wasn't a private matter between two people. This is something where Peter, as a leader of the church, was really behaving in a way that was affecting many other people, as we see here in the text. So why did it take place? Well, Paul kind of gets right to the cheese. He says, because Peter was to blame. Peter was in trouble. He was at fault. I was good. He was decisively guilty on the basis of direct personal testimony. Guilty as charged. People had seen Peter do this. This wasn't something that was hearsay. This wasn't something that maybe was misunderstood. This was something that Peter understood that he was doing. And the neat thing is he clearly admits it. There was no controversy about misinterpretation of intent or actions in this case. So what was Peter doing? What was this all about? Well, it really came down to two general things. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles, eat with a group of people who weren't from a Jewish heritage of faith. And he would do that regularly. But he stopped doing it. Now, many of us have had people that you used to be friends with. How many people have ex-friends, right? Now, I'm not talking ex-girlfriends or boyfriends, just people who used to be part of the people you spend time with, and due to a variety of reasons, you no longer do that. Well, here, what's happened is Peter became intentional with people inside the church and said, you know, I'm no longer to eat with you, to the fact where they knew it, and people knew that Peter wasn't going to sit down at their lunch table, right? He wasn't going to go over to their home and eat with them. That's really what happened. Now, the neat thing is that Peter walked with Jesus, right? So it's good for us to go back and understand, what did Peter learn from Jesus about this topic? So in Mark chapter 7, verses 15 through 19, Jesus taught Peter and the other disciples, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them. And then he said, the disciples were confused about this, and he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them, for it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out. So it's not what you're eating and who you're eating with that puts you in trouble or puts you in a wrong standing with God. And the neat thing is, Peter was the one who struggled with this most. We see it in Acts chapter 10, where the Lord taught Peter how what he eats and with whom he eats doesn't get him in trouble. It doesn't get him in bad standing. Peter explains his understanding of this in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. Everybody's okay. Doesn't matter their background. Doesn't matter whether they have a Jewish heritage or a Gentile heritage. Where they came from didn't matter. What they have in their heart is what mattered. And then the neat thing is that, going back to Jesus for a second, what did Jesus get blamed for when he was here on earth? A bunch of things. One of the things that relates to this is that by receiving sinners and eating with them, we see this in Luke 15, verse 2. And the neat thing is that same term of eating with the sinners is the same words that are used here by Paul to describe what Peter was doing. So basically, Paul was saying, look, Peter, you don't want to eat with the sinners, yet Jesus got in trouble for it. This is what Jesus was criticized for. So there's a pattern here of what Peter was about. Now, the neat thing is that why didn't he do it? What was going on in Peter's mind? What was going on in his heart? It says, as we see in our verses, that once certain men showed up, Peter began to draw back and separate himself. He was afraid. He was afraid of what they thought about him and what they said about him. So this wasn't an issue just of circumcision or certain Jewish specific practices. This is one where he began to distance himself altogether with people who weren't like him, didn't have his background, didn't have the things that he had done. And sadly, what happened is that people began to join him in this hypocrisy, it says. People went along. I mentioned you with my TripAdvisor thing. People begin to read that, right? So there's hundreds of people who are reading that, and they may or may not go to that restaurant because of it. Now, that's a silly little thing. But here you have a leader of a congregation who people are watching what he does, what he says, and they follow after him. And they began to do similar things. So you began to see this split. You have these group of people over here and these group of people over here. That is not God's design. And the neat thing is they even went on to say, how far did it go? Even Barnabas, one of Paul's closest friends, his people he traveled with, he did things together. Even Barnabas was affected by Peter. Barnabas, the guy who's encouraging, who accepts everybody. Even Barnabas began to think, you know what? Maybe I got this wrong. And it's just so sad. I mean, that's how far it went. So Paul had to say, enough. Enough. That's all I can stand. I can't stand anymore. I have to interject here. And that's what happens. So we move on to verse 14 through 16, where Paul's going to talk about this contrast between what Peter was doing and what God intended. Paul's explaining how he was a leader in the church as well, and that other leaders like Peter were willing to listen to his concerns. So he came together and they talked it out. Now, if the great leader Peter was willing to receive such criticism and concern from Paul, Paul was expecting that the people in the churches here in Galatia would do the same. So, look, if Peter listens to me, I need you guys to listen to me as well. Because that's really the theme that we see in Galatians is that they were headed astray. They were down a path of adding things to their salvation. So that's why Paul confronted Peter, not only for his own hypocrisy, but for those other believers in those communities of faith, to keep them from being led astray. Now, in verses 15 and the beginning of 16, Paul reminds Peter that they were justified by God through the work of Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. So even though they had different heritage and they had different background, only through faith in Jesus Christ were they going to be justified. Now, what's interesting here in the text, there's a tag that Peter was using to label the Gentiles. And we do that ourselves sometimes. Oh, they're this way. They're this way. Well, sadly, the term that Peter was using was sinful. So it wasn't just that he had preferences issues with them, but he actually was saying that what they were doing or not doing was actually sinful. So Peter was actually distancing himself because what he felt like is that they were down a path of destruction for themselves and others. So Paul had to interject here, and he had to say, look, being right with God, it has nothing to do with the things that we do. It's not accomplished by us. And it reminds them we're not made right by these things done in faith, but by the faith that we have inside us. This faith is not only thinking something to be true, but also being so fully persuaded in it that you put your confidence in it. So faith just isn't a matter of assent or belief, but it's a level of confidence that you have in something that you're going to proclaim it to the world. Luther says it this way, in order to have faith, we must paint a true portrait of Christ and what he's done for us. So Paul here is talking about how intentionally that they need to place their faith in what Jesus did for them. In fact, in verse 16, the last part of this section, three different times he states this context of belief, both positively and negatively, in arrangement. He says over and over again that they must believe. You're justified by faith. Faith comes through justification. The idea here that we see, and let me read it. It says, a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith, not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law. No one is justified. So again, this by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. It's almost like how many of you raised with parents when they say, if I've told you 1,000 times, right? No, right? And that's what Paul's doing here. He's repeating this 1,000 times to just add emphasis to say it's not. It's only by faith. It's only by faith. It's only by faith. Now he continues on in verses 17 and 18. And he answers this objection about that. And he's explaining that there's more sin in trying to find acceptance before God by our actions than there is actually in the sin itself. Let me say that again. God views us trying to be accepted by him for our works the same as if the wrongdoings that we do. They're both equally wrong because we're coming to him on terms and conditions he never designed. The design that he has is that Christ and faith alone. Luther says it this way, that a Christian is not somebody who has no sin, but somebody against whom God no longer marks that sin because of his faith in Jesus. And this can bring comfort to our consciences when we have serious trouble. Paul rounds out these verses in verses 19 through 21, and verses 20 is the one that we're most familiar with. But I'd like to kind of give you some context and walk through this. Paul describes that his relationship to the law and his new relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting is he calls himself dead to the law. What he doesn't say is that the law is dead. In fact, the law is very alive, and it has a purpose. Its purpose is to show us that we can't meet the mark, that we can never achieve this peace with God and right standing with God without it. Now, likewise, we who are Christians who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a new relationship. We're no longer bound by that law. Calvin says it this way, to die to the law is to renounce it and to be freed from its power so that we have no confidence in it and it doesn't hold us captive anymore. And that's what Paul realized here. It was a great exchange. He gave Jesus Christ his old life, his old, I'm going to try to be right before God by the law of life, and it was crucified on the cross. Then Jesus gave Paul his new life in Christ. So that Paul's life isn't his own anymore. That's what we see in verse 20. It belongs to Jesus. Paul doesn't own his own life. That life died. He's simply now managing this new life in Jesus. And really, it's what we talked about at the beginning. Paul's under new ownership. He got taken over. And now he is just managing this new life in Christ. And this idea of a performance-based standing with God that once ruled Paul's life no longer had authority over him or power. It no longer was a directive of how he lived. Paul was saying, when we live that way, we're in essence denying the work of Jesus on the cross that set us free. Paul ends in verse 21. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. So in the end, Paul leaves us with only two choices, either of which is exclusive of the other. One can live by faith in Christ and experience God's grace, or he can strive for righteousness under the law and forsake that grace. So what does this mean for all of us? How do we take all this conflict with Peter and Paul, this understanding of justification by faith, how do we apply it to our everyday lives? Well, the first one is more of a hard one that I want to ask, and that is, how do we think and feel we can be right with God? How do we think and feel we can be right with God? Now, righteousness is not something that, it's more of a position that we have before somebody, before God in this case, because of our faith. This righteousness is a spiritual reality that's completely separate from the things that we think, say, and do. According to God's word that we saw, it's based on faith and faith alone. It's a position of being totally acceptable to and accepted by God. Now, as we saw in our passage today, it only comes by not through our works, but the works that Christ did for us. And so I want to encourage you today, if you've never gotten right with God for the first time, may today be that day. Have a new owner of your life. Put Jesus Christ in charge. Now, for those of us who have had that change of ownership, that conversion experience, I want to challenge us to examine ourselves. See what it looks like to have Christ live in us. And like I said, sometimes it's helpful to understand what something isn't, okay? So let me start by what it isn't. It isn't high and mighty, being high and mighty. Anybody familiar with the term high and mighty? Ever meet somebody that way? Yes. High and mighty is somebody who basically thinks they're better than you. And they think they're superior to you. And they look at you in a condescending way. And you know it. There's no confusion. I mean, I don't want to stir up things here that you may have to take home with you, but I want you to think about some people that you've run into the past couple months who you view as high and mighty in your life. People who look at you differently, think about you differently, and make it very obvious to you that you're not quite up to the mark, okay?
I'm going to tell a story, and I do love my mother-in-law dearly, but when I first was going to get married to my wife, she said, you know, I was the best non-Catholic boy her daughter could marry. So it was very easy to feel that that I didn't meet the mark, right? I didn't meet the bar, that I wasn't part of the club, right? And the same way we saw in our passage today, Peter was not having Christ live in him when he saw these other Jewish Christians, and he and the other Jewish Christians saw these Gentile Christians, and because of their heritage, lack of heritage and practice, they looked down on them. They had a sense of spiritual superiority. And we can feel the same way at our church about people here, about people in other churches who don't maybe do things as great as we do or think that we do. And the way to understand in your life is, think about those times in life when you're like, you talk to your, you know, somebody you're close to, and you say, can you believe that they think this? Can you believe that they did this? Now, I'm sure none of you have ever said that, really, maybe out loud. Maybe it's just something you've whispered or you thought in your head. But it's when we have these thoughts. In fact, sometimes we go as far as to say, how can they call themselves what? A Christian, right? And do and say those things. So now, obviously, we're not to the extent that Peter is, right? We're okay, you all down here, these half, you know, Scott is the Jewish Christian, he's going to eat on this table, and the rest of us are going to eat over here. We're not going to have that in our congregation of faith here today. But there are things that we observe that people in our church think, say, and do that we're like, what in the world are they doing? Now, let me clarify, these are not moral choices. These are not things that are explicitly against God's designs and God's word. These are things where, back in these days, it was Jewish dietary restrictions and the way that they handled things like holidays. In our culture today, it could be things as, and I know I'm going to touch on some very sensitive topics here, but it could be education choices for kids. I was very excited today. I don't know if you probably don't know this, but we had people from Christian school, from public school, and from homeschool all up here today. And we love them all. And that's one of the things I appreciate about our church, and I hope we continue to encourage that diversity. It could be the role of social media in our lives. We have different people view social media and devices and things like that, and some of us can't believe they're using that or doing that or whatever, and other ones, I can't believe they're not on that. I can't believe he doesn't even text, right? I mean, so we have a wide spectrum of technology use in our lives. Again, and maybe in another one, again, this is a sensitive topic, is for those of us who experienced either mental or physical ailments, what are we willing to take as treatments? Or how are we willing to get help? We have a really broad spectrum in that area. So are we willing to, in our church here, be able to appreciate and encourage one another with the diversity that we have? I hope that we are. That's our prayer. Paul says it in verse 16 of our passage, we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because of the works of the law, no one will be justified. So again, it's this idea of understanding our right standing and be able to have this idea of humility. Being humble, being aware of our hearts and the propensity we have to make things about ourselves, as Don prayed earlier. So the next thing I want to do is kind of help you understand also what living in Christ and having Christ live in us is not. So the first one is that it's not being high and mighty, but it's being humble. The second one is it's not living in hypocrisy of our faith. And when I say hypocrisy, this isn't totally turning away from the faith, but Peter was still a believer when he was having these patterns in his life. And even we heard Barnabas even went down this path. What I'm talking about here is where things that I believe and that are true in the scriptures don't quite match how I live. How many of us are people watchers, right? We watch people, you know, you go to the mall, outside of this time of year, people go by, right? I've had the privilege and pain recently of traveling for business, and I've been afforded a lot more opportunity to watch people, be it waiting on a plane, being at a restaurant, in a business meeting, and you can learn a lot by watching somebody. What I will confess to you is, unfortunately, because of these travels I've been on, people get to watch me. I wonder what they sometimes think about me as it relates to the faith I may or may not have. And let me give you an example. And this is a little bit of an extreme example, but It's true, sadly. There are people, and I am one of these people, who really like a plan. And particularly when you're traveling, things normally don't go according to plan. So we don't need any amens or empathy here. So there's other people who are a little more flexible. And unfortunately, when I travel and when the itinerary doesn't go according to this extreme closeness that I prefer, I almost become a different person. There's a Jekyll and Hyde effect that goes on. And I become a person who's very difficult to travel with, very controlling. It's not a good thing. And so if you saw me, and that the first experience you had with me is this person who's just out of control, can't handle that things didn't go right, and is trying to get his family or his colleagues to all get it right and get it how I like it, you would think, there's no way this guy is a person of faith, right? That isn't how Jesus looks. That isn't how Jesus acts. That's not living by faith, right? That's living by works, because I want things a certain way, and I want everybody to be like me and do it how I like it and how I want it. That's what I'm talking about here with hypocrisy. Obviously, we're generally not worried about a lot of people going off the faith reservation here in our church. But I would say there are things that we sometimes come across in your lives that don't align with the gospel. And these are things that the Holy Spirit will bring to your mind. And if you ask Him, God, please show me these areas, He will always show it to you, but very gently and very kindly. And then the Holy Spirit will show you and then give you the strength and the discipline and the desire to allow God to change you in those areas. And Paul talks about this in verse 14, the idea of acting in line with the truth of the gospel. So it's the idea of having your faith and your life be in harmony. The last thing I want to just bring out as a point of application is having Christ living in us is not living by fear. Living by fear is being worried about what others think if I say or do something. Living by fear is wanting to fit in. Living by fear is what happened here to Peter. He realized that these people came and they had expectations on him. And he was worried that he wouldn't meet them. So he ended up compromising his beliefs in order to fit in and get their approval. Now we need to be much more conscious of the implications of our actions, because sometimes we can deny in practice really what we declare that we believe. And I do want to make a couple of comments to our seniors here in this area of living by fear versus living by faith. So it's sometimes said that college can mess up a person's faith. Let me tell you that college doesn't ruin anybody's faith. Rather, it reveals it. College will bring out what you really believe. The reason why is you're most really yourself when you're by yourself, when you're all alone, when nobody else is around. That's when you see what your faith really is. I mentioned I started traveling, and obviously when you travel, you do have some time by yourself, particularly when I'm by myself in a hotel or in a restaurant. And it's those times that I get to learn more about myself and who I really am. One more encouragement I want to give for our graduates. It says that college students do not leave a church. They actually just leave the location their parents made them go. That did not hold any personal significance for them or meaning. And what I mean by this is that when you go off to college, one of the things you're going to do is if it's important for you to work out, you're going to find a place to work out because that's what you like to do. If it's important to you to go to the movies because you want to like to go to the movies, you'll find out where the local movie theater is and you'll make sure you get there. If a community of faith is important to you, then you'll find a community of faith and be connected with it. So it's really that idea of, I want you to encourage you to stop living by fear and what other people think, but live by faith. And Paul explains this in verse 19, as we saw in our passage. The life I live in the body, I live by faith by the Son of God. And it's very similar to what we sang earlier. We're saying, you're more than enough. You're here, you're love, you're hope, you're grace, you're all I have, you're everything. But unfortunately, there's times where we treat Jesus what I refer to as a spare tire. We keep him in a hidden spot in our lives. When we run into trouble, we pull him out. And we help him to get through that bind. And then once the bind is over, we take off the spare tire, put it back in the car, and then we wait till the next trial or trouble that we get into. The spare tire mentality. But Jesus didn't die and give his life to be a spare tire in our lives. He gave his life in order to take control and take over, which is why we have a picture here of a wheel as well. He wants to be the steering wheel of our lives, to have that proverbial first place. And so as I encourage us this morning to live by faith, living by faith looks like what? So two terms that were helpful for me is giving up and giving in. I stop striving to do, and I receive what's been done for me. As I understand more of the gospel, it lives out more consistently in me. The famous person named Isaac Watts wrote this hymn because he understood this more, and I really like the way he describes it. He says, and he talks about this, the gospel and Jesus' love. It says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. So since Jesus gave himself for us, are we willing to surrender ourselves for him? In the last part of verse 19, Paul describes Jesus as the one who loved us, loved me, and gave himself for me. So since Jesus gave himself for me, how willing am I to surrender my life for him? Now, one of the things I can tell you is that when you do surrender to him, okay, you say things like we see on this. It says, take me, use me, mold me. I give my life away. I will warn you that surrender to Jesus is a bit dangerous because you don't know what he might ask you to do. And that's why so many of us are afraid to do that. But most of the time, I have to tell you, it's not that way. Most of the things that Jesus wants from us are us to live by faith in small little ways, obeying him in our daily comings and goings, where we live, where we work, where we play. Once in a while, though, I will warn you that there are great things that he may ask you to do in and through you. And in my own life, I've had the privilege of having a few of those things happen. And one of those, as many of you know, is adopting children. I've had the privilege of having my three daughters are all serving in different places now. And I'd like you to now introduce you to my newest son, Yi Lin. He's going to have a new name. It's a mystery. So it's just pretend like, you know, we're still at the six-month mark, and we're still debating on names. That's about where it is. He should come with us home at the end of the summer. Lord willing, we're all going to go pick him up. He's probably not going to know what hit him, poor guy. You know, he's going to be overwhelmed, you know. Surrender, you know, he doesn't have a lot of choice in this process. So, but the adoption process is special for us, and that's something God's asked our family to do. But there are different things that God's going to ask you to do, and I don't know what that looks like. Both daily things in and out to live by faith, and then sometimes large things to really step out. Maybe it's to invite your neighbor to an Easter service that we had recently. Maybe it's to reconcile with a relative where there's some strained relationship. I don't know what those things are, but those are things that please him. He's going to ask you to do things that really please him. Obviously, adoption is one of those things, and we're very pleased to be able to have that happen in our life. Couple other things. He turned 3 in January. He's healthy. Like I said, he's going to be overwhelmed by all of his siblings, sure enough. But I encourage all of us, as we look at this journey that we saw here in Galatians to live by faith, that it's worth it. It's worth it. And that's really what Paul sat down with Peter and said, Peter, stop it. You know, you walked with Jesus. You experienced Jesus. You know what it's like to be free in Christ. Come back. And what's neat is if you read the rest of the text in other parts of Acts and other things, Peter came back. This was just a little blip on Peter's way. He got himself righted again, and then he went on to just do great things for God. And that's what happens in our own lives. We have the opportunity to continue to live by faith. And that's what we want to encourage everyone here to do. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that, as we sang earlier, you became sin for us. You know, who knew no sin? That we might become your righteousness. And you humbled yourself and carried yourself to the cross. And it's because of that, Lord, that we can come here today and be able to be right with you. And Lord, we thank you that as we are right with you, Lord, you want us to continue to live in ways that are honoring to you. So Lord, I ask that you'll help us to be humble. Lord, help us to be harmonious in the way that we live. And help us, Lord, to just live by faith and not by fear. Lord, we bring all these things to you this morning and ask for your help. In your name, amen.